Please turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 17. Matthew, chapter 17. I would like to read verse 1 through verse 8. Matthew 17, 1 says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh up Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save or except Jesus only." Sometimes we are greatly moved when someone of tremendous influence acknowledges us. That famous movie star shakes your hand and you decide that you'll never wash that hand again. Or the President of the United States speaks to you as he passes down the crowded street, and that leaves you in amazement, muttering, "Well, he spoke to me. The President actually talked to me." Well, have you ever considered how marvelous it is that God would reveal Himself to mankind? That God would communicate with man? Man who is only dust and ashes. Man who is but a worm. Man which is lower than the angels. And yet God has chosen to speak to men. I can only imagine what it would be like to witness a burning bush and hear the voice from God. I can only guess what it was like for God to appear to Abraham. There is, I suppose, within all of us a wondering, what would it have been like to have walked with Jesus? Oh, to hear a voice, to see a sign, to witness a wonderful, miraculous event, or to have a vision. Well, that is what most people want. The bland testimony of God's creation is not sufficient. There must be more, they think. Surely God would take the time to speak directly to me, or He must appear to me. And so it is, man likes to experience the miracle. He wants some sort of tangible proof before he would believe. Man is a doubting Thomas who will not believe unless he can personally touch the nails in the nail prints in the hands of Jesus. But my friend, there is more than to God than just an isolated experience. A touch, a light, a word, a miracle are things that are grand indeed. But I submit unto you, there is more. I submit that we should not seek the special spectacular, rather to accept God's most common way of communication. And that's His Word. And if we would only recognize it, we would see that God's Word is tremendous. What a blessing it is to be able to possess and read the words which are of God. So I would like to speak to you a message that I've entitled, "The Magnificence of the Word of God." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the privilege of being in Your house, and thank You for these that are here. And Lord, we pray for those who could not be with us due to sickness and providential hindrance, that You would bless them and meet their needs there. But Lord, we've come together today in Your name to worship You in spirit and in truth. And I pray that You would hear our songs of praise and that You would hear our prayers. And now as Your Word goes out, that which You've laid upon my heart to share at this time, I pray that You would work it in every heart by Your Spirit. And we lift up those that are lost, that You would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus Christ. We pray that they might be saved today. And we who are saved might be strengthened and encouraged. And Lord, may all of us recognize the importance of Your Word. And so we love You today, we honor You, and we ask that Your perfect will be accomplished, and we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I'd like to look into this passage here in Matthew chapter 17 as we begin with the Transfiguration. And we want to think about the magnificence of the Word of God. If you look back into the passage, you'll notice that Jesus had taken a few of His disciples up onto the mount. But we find then that as He took up Peter, James, and John, in verse 2, we read that He was transfigured before them. That word transfigured, well, we understand it as a metamorphosis. That's the Greek word here, by the way. And so what it is, it's to undergo a change of external form. We're very familiar with that. A caterpillar will crawl in. He'll be able to have a metamorphosis and come out a monarch butterfly. And how tremendous is that? That's a metamorphosis. There's an external change. And so Jesus Christ, when He took these three disciples with Him up into the mount, was transfigured before them. There was an external change of which they saw. And so we see in the text that His face did shine as the sun and His raiment was white as the light. A great change took place which they were able to witness. Notice in verse 3 and verse 4, the association we find here, while they not only saw Jesus, they saw two others. Here's Moses and here's Elijah. Boom, they're there. They've been dead for many, many years. But here on the mount, here's Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah. And Peter recognizes this as a very particular thing, and not knowing what to say, he said, well, it's a good thing to be here. Let's make tabernacles. Let's just stay here forever, and let's just make a place to stay here. But Peter didn't really understand what he was saying, but he did see and he did comprehend. Moses was there. Elijah was there. Jesus was there. And they were all in this glorified, shining radiance, if you will. Look into verse 5. While Peter is speaking about this issue of, well, let's make a couple tabernacles and we just want to stay here, there was some communication. Notice how important this is. While he yet spake, verse 5 says, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, how remarkable would that be? You get to see this great sight. Put yourself in their shoes, and they see Jesus transfigured. They see Moses. They see Elijah. And their bright light shines, and a cloud comes over, and a voice comes out of the cloud. Speaks. It's an audible voice. This is my beloved Son. Speaking, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am well pleased in Him. Hear ye Him. And so they get to hear this voice. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you really wish you could hear a voice like that? Wouldn't that be remarkable? Wouldn't that be something? Wow, I wish I could see that. Wish I could have been there. Wish I could have walked with the Lord. A lot of people are looking for those kind of things. And so we see this takes place upon the mount. In summation of this story of which we've read here in Matthew chapter 17. By the way, when I use the word story, I'm not suggesting it's a made-up thing. This is truth. This is an account of the Word of God. This actually took place. This is not a parable. This is a historical record. But there are some things in summation I would like to mention unto you before we go to a connected passage, which I believe is very important in understanding what takes place here. Now, first of all, I see these things as delightful circumstances. Again, how exciting would that be? Wouldn't it have been something to be there, to see that, to hear the voices? Oh, wow, that'd have been tremendous. Here's Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah. You can listen in on the conversation. And God speaks from the cloud. Delightful circumstances. I think any of us would have, if we had the opportunity, would choose to do so and to be in this situation. Secondly, there's a declaration from heaven. We saw that out of the cloud. The cloud comes over, this voice comes, a declaration. They actually heard this voice. That leads me to the third point, and that is the divine speech. This wasn't someone doing a little bit of trickery here and throwing a little voice over here or a voice over here. This was the voice of God. Now, I don't know what God's voice sounds like, and I certainly don't know if it sounds like James Earl Jones. But, you know, we all kind of think when we hear the voice of God, it's that deep tone like James Earl Jones would have. I don't know what it sounded like, but this voice came out of the cloud. And so this is a divine speech. I mean, this is actually God speaking to men. Number 4, they were discernible words. we have it recorded for us in the text. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. They understood that. We have it written here. Matthew is, by inspiration of God, recalled these words and wrote down the quote. This is what God said. And so they were discernible words. Number five, it was a distinct message. This is my Son. Not that they really needed any affirmation or confirmation of that. They knew Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Peter had already witnessed to that effect and said, "We know that You're the Messiah. We believe in who You are. You're the one who is to come into the world." And so they recognize that, but yet they have this distinct message. This is my Son. And by the way, my dear friend, if you have any question about the authenticity of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to accept the Word of God as it is in truth, and you need to read the record and understand that Jesus Christ is who He said He was. He is the Son of God. He left heaven, came to earth to become a man. This is my beloved Son. And God says, I am pleased with Him. And so there's a distinct message. And the desire which is expressed, which is my point number six, is that hear ye Him. I ask you today, my friend, have you heard the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not talking about an inaudible fashion. But do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe what you read about the Lord Jesus Christ? And has the Spirit of God moved in your heart? Do you believe in Him? Have you repented and trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior? God says, hear ye Him. Or do you neglect Him? Do you reject Him? Well, He might have been a teacher. He might have been just a good man. But I don't really believe He's the Son of God. Then you're not hearing Him. God says, hear ye Him. And the last point, if you'll look back into verse 6, I believe that this information demands attention. It says, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Who wouldn't be? I mean, really, truly, if we saw a transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, if He should appear here, and you should hear the voice of God, wouldn't you be amazed? Wouldn't you fall on your face? When you read in the Scriptures about these individuals that get these special revelations, they all are humbled. They all fall before God. In our society, we hear people saying, well, I saw this and I saw that. There's no humility. There's no repentance. There's no turning to God. They actually live worse lives very often than they have before. That doesn't make a lot of sense. I think if you really saw this, you witnessed this, it's going to make a difference in you. And I believe this demands attention. Now, this is an important event. This is a historical event. They went up on the mount. They saw a transfiguration. They saw Moses and Elijah. They heard the voice. This is a glorious event. I do not detract from the event one speck. What a tremendous thing. But then, if you would, turn it to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Yes, this is a glorious event, but I believe that there is a more glorious privilege. You say, what can pass seeing Jesus glorified like that? What's better than hearing the voice of God out of heaven? Tell me what's more important. Well, we hope to demonstrate that to you out of 2 Peter and chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verse 16 down through verse 23. We'll look at it a little bit at a time. The first thing I bring to your attention here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 16 is that Peter, as he's writing, is offering a defense of the gospel. The first few phrases of verse 16 says this, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Stop right here. Does Peter believe in Jesus Christ? Does he recognize Jesus Christ as God's Son? Absolutely. Talks about the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the word for Savior. Christ is the Messiah or the Anointed One. He says, we believe this. We made known this unto you. And he's defending the gospel. He says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We've not been tricked. We've not been duped. It's not, we just haven't been deceived by someone in their cleverness. But we have made known unto you about this Jesus Christ and what where he came from, what he come to do, and what he accomplished on the cross. And of course, he would be telling them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only was he crucified and he was buried, but he rose again the third day. You remember, Peter was a witness to his resurrection, saw him after he was risen from the dead. And so Peter, as he writes, makes a defense of the gospel and says, listen, we just have not been tricked in this matter. We were talking in the adult Sunday school class about deception and how that people can be deceived. We see it all across our society. There's all kinds of scams and cheaters out there that can trick you. Well, I'm telling you, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is not one of them. I've not been tricked. I've not been duped. Peter has not been tricked. And so he says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. And we preached to you what we knew and what we witnessed. And so you'll notice in the last part of verse 16, that last phrase, he says, we've told you the truth. And by the way, this was an eyewitness testimony. It says, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, a lot of people had a lot of questions about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some believed that he was a teacher. Some believed he was a false prophet. There are all kinds of views about Christ. There are views about who he was and when he rose from the dead, what kind of body he had, and whether he did or didn't have a body. There are all kinds of theological issues that are raised up. But Peter says, listen, I'm telling you about this one Jesus Christ. We've told you everything that we knew. And by the way, I'm an eyewitness of his majesty. Now, what is he specifically referring to when he talks about his majesty? Well, we just read in Matthew chapter 17, did we not? How that he and James and John were on the mount and the transfiguration took place. And he says, you might have some questions, but I don't have any. I saw with my very own eyes. He was transfigured before us. I heard the voice. And so he says that I was an eyewitness of his majesty. Now look into verse 17 and verse 18. Remember that voice that came out of the cloud? Peter makes reference to that. Here's the verbal confirmation that they received. Not only did he see, and he's relaying that information here in his letter, but he also heard. Verse 17, verse 18. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. You understand this, don't you? You recognize what Peter is making reference to. He's making reference to that which we just read in Matthew chapter 17. He's making reference to the transfiguration account. I saw his majesty. I heard the voice. I personally, I've not been tricked. This is eyewitness testimony. And so notice this verbal confirmation. He makes it very clear for us. There is the reality of the voice. It says, we heard. It wasn't just him, but James and John were there. We heard. He's not the only one to testify to the transfiguration and to the voice. Their voice really did come. Now, where did that voice come from? You look back in verse 18 here of the text. The source of the speech was from heaven. This voice which came from heaven. And so we recognize what Peter believes and what he's leaning upon here. Notice that you back up to verse 17 that he mentions that these were words of praise. It says he received from God the Father honor and glory. And how marvelous that was. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was in this world and he had taken himself a human body so that he could become a sacrifice for sinners. And while they're on the mount, he's transfigured into this heavenly glory and the voice comes and speaks about him. And that gives him great honor and great glory. And that comes from the Father. So these are words of praise that come from the Father. It says there came a voice to him from the excellent glory. God spoke those words. And the last part of verse 17, these were words of affirmation, of course. It says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." I'll tell you, if you had any question at all about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you heard a voice like that, that kind of nails it, doesn't it? I mean, it should make a difference for you. And so Peter, as he defends his gospel, says, "Oh, by the way, we've not been tricked. And here, I want to show to you why we know what we're talking about, because we were there. And we saw it, and we heard it." How much more proof do you need? How spectacular is that? Would that be enough to convince you? If you're here and you're not saved, if you could witness those things, would you repent? Would you fall on your knees? Would you trust Christ as Lord and Savior? I pray that it would be enough for you, but how glorious is that? Well, it's glorious, but we have three other verses we want to look at here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 19 through verse 21. And what we notice here, as glorious as this testimony is, how magnificent this revelation that he's received. I submit unto you that Peter is saying that there is a superior revelation. And you're scratching your head saying, how can that be? You're telling me there's something greater than hearing the voice of God and seeing this? Look at what Peter says. Pick it up there in verse 19. He says, after giving this testimony, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of this Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." What does Peter here say? This is what we saw. This is what we heard. But I'm telling you, there is a more sure word. Are you kidding? More than what you saw? More than what you heard? There's a more sure word? Absolutely. Those three words in the English, more sure word, is one word in the original language, which means to be firm. That which is stable, that which is steadfast, it is sure, it is certain, it is established. And Peter says, there's something very strong here, a more sure word. Now this does not minimize the voice from heaven. But what it does do is it maximizes biblical revelation. Peter is in the discussion of our verses, down through verse 21, is making a reference to Scripture. When he talks about the prophecy came out in old time, every commentator that I'm familiar with would say, that talks in regard to Scripture. I've never read any commentator anywhere that said, no, that doesn't have anything to do with Scripture. And what he is saying is, not that the voice wasn't good or the vision wasn't great, but he says there's a more sure word of prophecy. The Word of God is maximized here. See, he thought it was a book that you could just ignore. Don't pay any attention to it. It doesn't really mean that much. And yet Peter says this is a more sure word. Look into these verses once again into verse 19, the third part of that text there. Notice that the Word of God is as a light shining in the darkness. He says we have a more sure word of prophecy. He says, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Aren't you glad for biblical revelation? Aren't you glad for the light of God? When you look through the Word, you hear the Word of God preached, God lets that light shine into your soul. That's what the Word of God will do. It's like a light. And so you back up into that second phrase of verse 19. He's commending to the readers that it's best to take heed to this word. So he says, run to you do well that you take heed. I say unto you the same thing. We still have the Word of God today. This is a light for your soul. You would do well to listen to it. You do well to take heed to it. Read it, understand it, know what it is, and respond to it as God would have you to respond. That's what Peter is telling his readers. And you'll notice in the last verse, part of that verse 19, that this word is effectual until Jesus Christ should come again. It says that we have this more sure word of prophecy. He says, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. There's always a need for us to have the Word of God until we're made in the image of Jesus Christ, we who have been saved. This sure word of prophecy, the Word of God. So I submit unto you, if you glance back at verse 20 and verse 21, once again, the Word of God is absolutely trustworthy. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so what we find, you glance into verse 21, God is the origin of His Word. I believe it was Dr. Rogers that said that this is God's love letter to man. I'm thankful for the Word of God. This is God's revelation unto us. We would know hardly anything about God if not for His Word. Oh, we can look at the creation and see some things, but general revelation is not sufficient. We need the special revelation. We need the Word of God to know who God is and who Jesus Christ is and what He came to do and what He accomplished and how we can have forgiveness of our sins. We need the Bible to tell us these things. Without it, we would not know. And Peter says we have a more sure word of prophecy. It's better than the vision. It's better than the voice that we heard. We have Scripture. We have God's Word. This Word is from God. Verse 21. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Therefore we find back in verse 20 that the Word of God is not man's creation. It's not that somebody just sat around and thought this up and collated it and, well, this sounds like it's a good thing. We'll stick this in here. No, it says in verse 20 that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not somebody just came up with this and wrote it out. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Word of God, how important, how magnificent. And yes, when we were in Matthew chapter 17, how marvelous that was. How great. Oh, we'd all like to have been there. But Peter brings us beyond that. And he says, here's something that's greater than that. This surpasses the vision. This surpasses the voice. I submit unto you the magnificence of the Word of God. One other reference before I draw a brief conclusion. Look back, if you would, to the book of Luke in chapter 16. I believe this story will help solidify what I've been trying to convey to you about the magnificence of the Word of God. In Luke chapter 16, in verse 19 down through verse 31, we'll not read all these verses, but it is the account of the Lord Jesus Christ that He gives about two men who are alive who die. We have the rich man and Lazarus. And the poor man sat at the gate, Lazarus, and he didn't have anything to eat, and he was always sick and all that. But he sat at the rich man's gate, and he just looked for the dogs to come and lick his wounds. I mean, just in a bad shape. But it came to pass that the rich man died, and the poor man died. And the Bible tells us, as Jesus speaks this truth unto us, tells us that the poor man, he was carried to what was called Abraham's bosom. We would equate that to heaven. And so he was carried to Abraham's bosom, and he was in great comfort. And the rich man, however, he died, and the Bible says he lifted up his eyes in hell. And by the way, I do believe in hell. I believe it's real. I believe it's literal. And I do believe there is a judgment of which men need to shun. And so Jesus speaks of this fellow who lifted up his eyes in hell, and he was torment in the flames, and he sees the poor man in Abraham's bosom over there, and this great gulf in between, but he's able to see it, and he says, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and come and cool my parched tongue. And Abraham says, well, that can't happen. Nobody can come from there to there, here to there, and from there to here. You can't cross over. And, well, in his life he was tormented, but now he's comforted. In your life you were comforted, but now you're tormented. The reason was because Lazarus was a believer, and he was saved. And the rich man, he wasn't saved. So when he died, he lifted up his eyes in hell. And, well, this was a great concern to the rich man. So we're going to pick it up in verse 27, and we'll read through verse 31, and notice the exchange, notice the thought process of the rich man in concern for his family. And notice the answer that Abraham gives him. Verse 27, Luke chapter 16. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. Okay, if he can't come from there to here to cool my tongue, send him to my father's house. Send him back to earth. That's what he's looking for, right? Send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. Here's a guy that went to hell. Now he's concerned about his family. And he doesn't want his family to come where he is. So send Lazarus back to there so that he may tell them so they would not follow me. Verse 29, Abraham said unto him, notice his response, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Remember, the prophecy of Scripture is of no private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Abraham says they have Moses and the prophets. They have the Scripture. Here's the response of the rich man in hell. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. What's the guy looking for? If they don't need the Word of God, what they need is a vision. If Lazarus will come from the dead and go back and tell them, then they'll be saved and they won't come here. That's his thinking. By the way, that's a lot of people's thinking today. I need a vision. I need some proof. And here's Abraham's response. Notice in verse 31 very carefully. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What is he saying? If they will not accept scriptural revelation, a special revelation, some sort of sign, some sort of vision, will not convince them. Will not convince them. You see the import of that? And there may well be somebody that you know that's looking for a voice. They're looking for a vision. They're looking for a sign. They want some sort of proof. And God is saying unto us, if you do not believe my word, you will not believe it, even if I gave you a vision or a voice. Do you see the magnificence of the Word of God? I pray that you do. So I submit unto you in closing, voices and signs and wonders, they're great things. You can read about them in the Scriptures where Moses saw the burning bush and all kinds of voices and visions. Yes, they're great things. But as great as those things are, there's something more reliable. What is it? You know the answer. It's the Word of God. It surpasses the vision. And it surpasses the voices. What's reliable is the written Word of God. And do you not understand that the Word of God is not a subjective experience? I wonder what John would have said or James would have said about what they saw. Well, I'm sure they would have corroborated everything Peter said. But when we have visions like that, or voices, or whatever kind of experiences, it's all subjective, isn't it? It's all the way you view it. But when you have the Word of God, it's not a subjective experience. You have the written Word of God. You also, when you consider it, the Word of God is not directed to only one or two. How many saw the vision on the Mount? Just three. How many can pick up the Word of God and read it? Countless millions. You say, well, a vision's a good thing. That was for them, but it was limited to them. As a matter of fact, Jesus, when he came down the mountain, said, tell the vision to no man. And they had to wait until Peter wrote it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us to know about it. You see, God's Word is not directed to only one or two. It's directed to all who would read it. And so I submit that the Word of God is not a singular event. But it's here, we have it, we can approach it time and time and time again. And those people who say, well, I want the voice or I want the vision, they're always looking for the next voice or the next vision. Be very careful about these people on TV that say they have visions and all that. They always have to have another one. We have the Word of God. It's absolutely sufficient for God to reveal anything that we need to know. And so, I believe, like Peter, we would do well to take heed. That's what he told them. We have a more sure word of prophecy that you would do well to take heed. My friend, don't be looking for a vision. Don't be looking for a voice. You have a word. Read it. Understand it. Comprehend it. Have it preached to you. Have it taught to you. You get into it. You see what God has written and respond. And part of that, what we read in the Scripture, is who Jesus Christ is. He's the Savior. He left heaven, came to earth, died on a cross as a sinner, though He never sinned. He offers eternal life to any who would believe. Would you today, dear sinner, believe the Word of God, recognize who Jesus Christ is, repent and believe on Him. By faith, trust Him to save you and give you eternal life. He said that He would. Would you believe it? He said, no, I have to have a vision. No, you don't. This is all you need. Would you believe the Word of God? I trust you've understood the magnificence of the Word of God today, and that it will make a difference in your life. Let's stand. Father, we thank You for the day. Thank You for the opportunity to share Your Word. I pray that You would just speak it to every heart by the work of Your Spirit, as only You can. Help each of us leave this building today with a great understanding of the importance of Your Word. Thank You for giving it to us. Thank You that we can read it in our own language. And I pray that we would love it and respond to what we know. So Lord, guide our lives, direct us. We pray for the lost that they might be saved. Help them to see Jesus high and lifted up. Help them to recognize that we know these things because You revealed it to us in Your Word. And we'll give You the honor and the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. If you would, turn to number 200 and